think what went on, and the only thing I can think is that John had asked us to do a youth meeting, and I'd got the team that I led at the time, and I think it was one of their drama sketches. Is that right, John? And we only ever did it twice. One, because I nearly ended up not getting invited back here, but in a, they did it in a conference, and it nearly caused cardiac arrest among some of the older folks. And when they ran in, I think they were wearing masks because it was, they were looking for the Bible or something. It was this hidden secret. And there was a guy who was on the platform who was a converted IRA guy, and he thought they were coming in to shoot him. So we banned it immediately. You know, we thought we're not going there again. So Les, if you could just tell the guys outside not to come bursting in this morning. And yeah, I was 60 at the beginning of January, but they do say it's the new 40, so that's what I cling on to. And I still believe, although it doesn't work all the time, that inside there's still a 27-year-old. My wife said she thinks it's more like a 5-year-old at times. But hey. But anyway, I'm glad you forgave me and invited me back. And this morning we're going to continue in your studies of the letter of James, and I'm going to read it twice to you this morning so that you get it into you, from verse 13 of chapter 3. And James says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life and deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise up harvests of righteousness. What causes fighting and quarrels among you? Don't you know they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. What you may spend, that you may spend what you get on pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says without reason, that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Did you understand all that? Yeah, right. Okay, I'm going to read the same to you in the Message version. And remember, it's a paraphrase, it puts it in an interesting way. "Do you want to be counted wise, to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live wisely, live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the only way you live. Not the way you talk that counts. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Boasting that you are wise isn't wisdom. Twisting the truth to make yourself sound wise isn't wisdom. It's the furthest thing from wisdom. It's animal cunning, devilish conniving. Whenever you're trying to look better than others or to get the better of others, things fall apart and everyone ends up at others' throats. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It's gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessing. Not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoying its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honour. Where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way and fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have and are willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours and you will risk violence to get your hands on it. You wouldn't think of just asking God for it, would you? And why not? Because you know you'll be asking for what you have no right to. You spoil children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world, every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and of his way. Do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover, and what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willfully proud. God gives grace to the willingly humble. So let God do his work in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Different. But sort of unpacks it. I was quite blessed when I was doing that study. I do have a confession to make that I cannot remember in all my years as a Christian ever preaching a sermon that was taken directly from James. I've always used bits of it in other messages, but never a chunk. And when I got down to it at the beginning of this week, I actually found it quite a challenge to sort of read it, unpack it, and think of its applications in our lives. James is a letter of practical Christianity. He gets right down to the nitty gritty of things. He's the, as you probably know, he's the half brother of Jesus. He would have been born to Mary sometime later. And he was one who probably thought, yeah, my brother, the Messiah, get real, you know. He didn't follow him. He wasn't an apostle or a disciple. And some of church history actually says that when he came after the death and resurrection of Jesus, when he came into the awareness that his big brother was the Messiah, was actually God, Emmanuel, God who would become man, he made a vow to go on a fast until he died because he was so ashamed at not believing who Jesus really was. But then the Lord appeared to him with the other disciples as he'd gone along, and he became a pillar in the church, known for his wisdom, his fairness and his reliability. He was nicknamed the Bulwark because he was solid and dependable. And he writes, you know, if you've been reading through the letter of James, you'll find he's unlike the other writers. He's not like Paul, who follows a theme. He's all over the place. You know, he's hitting wisdom here, but he's mentioned it before. He talks about gossiping and then he comes back to it. And he's jumping around a heck of a lot. And David Pawson makes the comment that his style is, because he's an older man, it's the style of the old rabbi who would be brought in and he would just sit there and speak his wisdom wherever he felt led to go. And the Jews have these books, what they call the Wisdom of the Rabbis. And some of them are absolutely full of wisdom. In fact, I've just finished reading a book by a rabbi, and it's just been such a blessing, you know. And I'm thinking, you're coming out with all this wisdom, but you still got the blinkers on. You haven't seen Jesus yet in it all. So he writes in that sort of style, and it's a bit like Proverbs, jumping all over the place. And it was probably written just after he sent the letter after the Council of Jerusalem, when they wrote a letter to the Gentiles. And so he's writing to the Jews that have gone all around the Roman Empire. And he's getting them online, because what he's noticed is that instead of influencing the world and the culture that they're in, they become influenced by it. So the letter, even though it was written to Jews, is a benefit to us to pull us up short and say, how much influence is the world having upon my life? How much are the situations I'm in influencing me in my behaviour and attitudes, or am I being an influence upon them? And that's the centre, basically, of what James is saying. And as he shares this, he would have a scribe who writes it down, like Paul had people who wrote his letters down and then polished it up with, because the spoken word is different from the written word. And he's dealing with legalism in the Jews. And the thing that struck me powerfully in this is that what James is doing is he's dealing with the attitude of the heart and the words of the mouth. And they're the two keys in it, the attitude of the heart and the words of the mouth. Because, get this, your attitude determines your altitude. That's a sneaky little phrase, isn't it? Your attitude determines your altitude, right? Your attitude of heart determines how high you will go in the things of God. How you will soar. Because if you've got a wrong, a negative attitude, you'll always be tied to the floor. Because God is more interested in attitudes than he is in anything else. How you respond, how you act. And Jesus said this in Matthew 12. He says, from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so it's what's in there that actually comes out. You know, so people don't say things by mistake. And we, you know, one of the big things in James is this thing, the tongue. And we'll see some of that next week when he's dealing with gossip and backbiting and negative attitudes. And it's what comes out. And, you know, in one sense, he's bringing in a context here to speakers and preachers. Because he's saying, what's your attitude like? Are you speaking and sharing out of a humility? Or are you trying to be puffed up and showing everybody how clever you are with words and stuff like that? So he's saying, examine your heart. You know, one of the things that I found over the years in preaching is that your heart has got to be right before God. Because when you're communicating things in the gospel of Jesus, you're communicating spirit to spirit. And if your heart is not right, then the junk that's in you can be communicated. And you can pick it up. And we've all been in meetings, or we've seen preachers who have come out with stuff, and we've thought, what's the motive behind that? You know, what's the agenda? You know, your spirit sort of flicks up. Do you know what I mean? You know, you sort of see something. It's a bit like when you hear politicians talk, don't you? You just think, what's the agenda there? You know, they're not really interested. They're wanting a vote, you know. And that is not got a place in the gospel. You know, Jesus made it very clear. You know, if you want to be first, you're last. If you want to live, die. If you want to be at the top, you're at the bottom. You know, it's a reverse principle of the kingdom of God. And what James is doing is saying, you know, check your hearts out. What's your motivation? What's your ambition? What's the driving force that's in there? Because if it's driven by selfish ambition, then you've got the wrong motive. Because you're not a servant. You're trying to use. And this is the sad thing. You know, people use the gospel for their own ends. And what's the motive in that? At my brother's church, I was there a few weeks ago, and I couldn't believe it. A guy came for prayer. He'd seen this preacher on God Channel, who's got a church in London, and he phoned up because he wanted prayer, and he was told, well, if you want to see the man of God, you need to make a donation. Well, immediately I'm thinking, this is dodgy. I mean, can you imagine Jesus saying that? You know, Lord, my servant is sick. You know, get to the end of the queue, and how much have you got? It's a wrong motive. And he went down to this place for some prayer, and he got sold this packet. I couldn't believe it. And inside it, there were these like little plastic bottles. And in one, it had, one of them was called Deliverance Body Wash Shower Gel. And I'm thinking, and you paid how much for this? Right? And it was stuff that you could get in the pound shop, you know. But it got these labels printed on it, you know, Deliverance Shower Gel. You know, to be delivered from the things that are holding you back. Use this. And then there was this Holy Anointing Shampoo. And I'm thinking, dear Lord Jesus, where did he get these ideas from? And then there was something else for financial prosperity. And there was these four different coloured soaps and that for using in the bathroom. And this guy was selling them. And it was something like £25. And I'm thinking, duh! You know, see the idiots coming. You know, and you think, you know, we forget these things go on. You want to keep this ministry going on TV, then send in your... No, I'm sorry. Hang on a minute. Where's your faith in God? Why do we do things for profit? You know, and that's what James is examining. He's saying, what's the motivation of this? Is it that you just want to have your name on the God channel so you can do this, that and the other? Or are you a servant of the people? He humbled himself, became a servant of all. And that's what James is doing. He's saying, look, check out the heart thing in all this. And then he moves on. He's saying, wisdom. You know, the world judges wisdom and understanding by education and degrees. But the kingdom of God works different. It isn't a wisdom that's learnt. Yeah, we get common sense. We do learn things in the natural. But godly wisdom isn't learnt. It's what comes from above. And he says that in James 1:5. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If you don't know what to do, right, don't think, oh, how are we going to get out of this mess? Ask God. And wisdom's displayed throughout the Old Testament. The king, when he's surrounded by the armies, he cries to God. He says, therefore, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. He's not saying, okay, generals, let's devise a military plan. Earthly wisdom. He's saying, let's say what's God saying in all this. And that's a big check for me and no doubt for you. Because there are things that we've learned, there are paths that we know, there are things that we can do. But to stop and to say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what will you have me do? You know, David goes and says, to seek the face of God. Lord, what would you have us do in this battle? And God says, wait until you hear the sound of marching in the mulberry bushes. Heavenly wisdom. Jesus operated in it constantly. And it's the way of God. Not sort of following your instinct or the herd mentality, but saying, I'm going to seek God for that wisdom. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Proverbs 2 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. Wisdom comes with humility. And James points out the wrong sorts of wisdom. And he's saying, it's animal instincts that so many people live by. No thought of anything else but for personal survival. It's the dog-eat-dog world. How can I make myself look good so I'll get noticed? How can I get a promotion at work? By looking good, by making others look small. No, seek God, because it's God who promotes. It's God who leads. It's God who opens doors. Don't be one who puts others down. That's what he's saying in it. You think you've got wisdom by putting others down, by making them look small and insignificant. But that's not the way of the gospel. It's arrogant and it has bitter effects upon others. And we've all met them, haven't we? We've all met the people who are mightier than thou and who have this air of their, you know, superior in every way. And it doesn't make you feel good. Because you think, you know, arrogant. You know, sometimes when I see footballers being interviewed, I'm not hearing it too much from Manchester United this season, but But from others, you know, they come out as though they can rule the world. And they can't. And there's an arrogance there. And the challenge that I felt in this was to examine hearts. If you're the one who has to get the last word in, if you're the one who has to prove your point, who's always got to be right, then there's a heart issue. We've got to deal with it. Because sometimes, you know, the godly wisdom says it's better to shut up and not say anything rather than trying to prove somebody wrong. Godly wisdom. And if it is a heart issue, then to get healed up, you need to confront it and confess it. And you see, nobody ever choked when swallowing their own pride. Nobody ever choked when they swallowed their own pride. If you only look out for yourself and not for others, James says it's a devilish attitude. Right? And that's the warning. It's not just James who says this, but this is the warning throughout the scriptures. You know, don't just look out for yourself. Each one should look out for one another, to stir one another up. You know, there's lots of passages where Paul writes about wisdom when he talks about the cross. He says it's not the wisdom of the world, but it's the wisdom of God. It's the foolishness of the world. You know, we're believing in a Galilean who died 2,000 years ago, nailed to a cross. That's stupid in the world, Simon. But it's the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad 40-odd years ago it changed my life around. The wisdom of God. But in the world's eyes, oh, if you want to get ahead, spend a fortune on crystals that you hold in your hand and you'll get inner peace. It's a crystal. You don't get inner peace from that. But that's the wisdom of the world. But it's foolishness where God's concerned. Because the cross is the wisdom of God. And Paul mentions that a lot. And when James is pointing all these things out, I believe in the back of his mind he's got things like Psalm 111 verse 10 where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because you start to wake up when you realise there's a God that one day I'm going to have to stand before and give an account of my life to. Right? And I can't hide it because he knows everything anyway. But he still wants me to give an account. So the fear of that holds me in check. That's wisdom. Because I know that he sees everything. I remember years ago, remember that TV program, Spitting Images, with all the, it was all satire, wasn't it? And I remember one program, they did this parody of the Sting song, Every Move You Make. And they did it from God's point of view. And the words in it were, you know, every life you take, every bomb you make, I've been watching you. And it went on with other things. And it finished with this. So there'll be hell to pay on that judgment day because I've been watching you. And I thought, wow, this is done by non-Christians. And they put in this in. And that's the fear of the Lord, you see, that every one of us one day is going to, and this is what Jesus said, going to have to give an account for every word. Ooh, I'm glad that the blood of Jesus, when we confess it, it covers it up, so it's dealt with and it's done. Let's keep a check on every idle word that we state. Because have you noticed that when you've said something to somebody, you can't reel it back in? How many times have you been in that place where you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I've really put my foot in it. You know, anybody? Yeah. Yeah. I know you don't have to put up your hand, Les. You thought I was going to say John then, didn't you? Yeah. No, we've all been there. We've all thought, oh. Well, we've spoken words in rashly or in anger. That isn't using the wisdom of God. And sometimes in the rabbi's wisdom, they say nothing. You know, shut up. Right? You'll get yourself in more trouble. You know, we use that little phrase, don't we? You know, oh, he's digging a bigger hole for himself. You know, and you try and get your way out of something, and I've done it a few times, and the hole has been big because you've not thought it through. I think one of the keys that James is pointing out in all this is he's pointing to gifting and character. And character is more important than gifting. Do you realise that? Everybody wants, you know, people say, oh, I want a great healing ministry. I want a great deliverance ministry. See, God's not bothered about the gifting because he looks at the character as to whether you can handle it. Because some want a gifting so they can wear the big badge that says, well, I'm a divine healer. We do some meetings over in Retford that called Going Deeper, where we just seek God. And it's quite interesting when new people come in. We had a lady come in and we sort of introduced ourselves. It was, and what are you? Well, I'm a prophet to the nations. I thought, oh, really? That's right. And we just thought, well, keep our eye on this one. Because they're wearing this big badge, prophet to the nations. That's a big title to take over, isn't it? I'm a prophet to the nations. See, you don't need it on your business card. You don't need to blag it around. You just get on. In humility, if you've got that gifting, you serve others through your prophetic ministry. If you've got the gift of, you don't need big lights flashing over your head, here comes the divine healer, right? God's looking at the character of the heart, you know. You know, Jesus never walked around with it, did he? Never. Actually, one of the things about James, he never made a big thing that he was the brother of Jesus. He never, you know, did it as his bragging rights. Well, of course, you know, when we were boys, I used to play football with him in the back streets. We used to go to the chariot races, you know, and I remember the time when he spilt his cornflakes down his front. And, you know, he never did any of those bragging rights. Why? Because of his character. That was important. And what a person is must be seen by others. How's it seen? Good clean conversation, no filthy talk, no gossip, but good living, being respectful and respected. A good attitude. Philippians 2, your attitude should be the same of that as Christ Jesus. He didn't walk into places and go, hello folks, I'm the Son of God. Right? He never did that. He just went into these places and preached the good news. Come to me, oh, you're weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Didn't hand out his business cards in advance. Why? Because he was humble. We need to learn of these things. Another key is getting along with others. And James brings that out. He says, you know, get along with others. Peace between people brings prosperity to the soul. Looking how we can help. And this is in the wisdom of the rabbis. Looking how we can help and be of service to others brings a prosperity to the soul. Not looking for what you can get. Well, if I do this for them, I might get that. It's I'm going to help this person get on. Not keeping things and guarding them. And that should be the same in church. It should be, how can we help each other get on? Time's going, like it always does. True wisdom is full of mercy and bears much fruit. Nothing good can grow in an atmosphere of strife. And in church and in ministry, it's the kiss of death. Where there's people at loggerheads. I've been in places where some people won't speak. Where they snub. And you're thinking, you don't get this treatment in the world. But they've got this, you know, they've got the morals of Coronation Street that's affecting them. And, you know, and we want the blessing of God to be in church. And the only way, you know, when brothers dwell together in harmony, there God commands the blessing. What part of it don't we get? So if you've fallen out with somebody, holding a grudge, get it dealt with as the best you can. Because then God will begin to bless. Bitter jealousy, ministry competition. Who's the better preacher? See, that don't come into it. What's in it is, are we being servants of God? I'm a big fan. I love listening to the music of Bob Dylan. And in the 70s, he became a believer. He went to a Vineyard meetings and he changed his concerts. And he started to sing some of his albums that he did, the Slow Train Coming and Saved album. Powerful gospel lyrics in there. And when he was doing his concerts in the States, he was doing this and the reports were coming out. It's like being at a revival rally. And he was getting booed. And what he said to the crowd was this: when I was singing about questions, everybody loved it. Now I'm bringing the answer. Why are you up in arms with it? But people were coming under conviction, because if you've never listened to like the Saved album, listen to it online. Powerful stuff. And so he went, because he was Jewish in background, he went to another Jews for Jesus and a number of churches in the area where he was doing his concerts. And he said to them, I need you to come to the concerts. You can put out your literature, and I want you to be there to counsel people who have been awoken in the things of God. You know the response he got? We will come if we have soul rights and there's no other ministry allowed. We will come if we're the only church that is there. I think, where's the kingdom of God in this? And he got sick of it, because everybody had got this rivalry. And it's this ministry competition, fighting and quarrels result. And the bottom line that James brings out, unanswered prayers are a result of a wrong spirit. And all this is the result of taking on the culture of the world, where we need to be strangers and aliens in the world, but not have it. Not having the attitude that comes out from the world we live in, or from the programs that we watch. The ultimate choice before every one of us is this: do we want to live to please ourselves or please God? And I think the answer was in some of the songs that we sang this morning. But A.W. Tozer said this: Christians don't tell lies, they sing them. Ouch. I might not get invited back again now. You see, all sin is based upon pleasing yourself. But it's short term and short lived. And throughout God, throughout Scripture, God gives the picture of relationship is like a marriage. So sin is the breaking of a marriage vow. We break God's heart when we live by such ways and not following his pattern. And that's why James, you know, his language, when I was looking at this and checking up the Hebrew meanings of some of these, James is not pulling punches. You know, in the Authorized version, it says, you adulterous people. That's strong. You know, when he's talking about being double-minded, he's using strong language. Pride, one who shows himself above others. Pride's independent. It doesn't recognise sin. It can't be helped because it won't ask for help. But grace comes to the humble. The grace of God flows to the humble, because the humble rely upon help from above. They recognise their own powerlessness. That's why Jesus humbled himself, used God's word, and the devil fled. Verse 7 talks about sinners, but it actually means hardened sinners. It's not just, you know, when we fall into sin or do something that's not right. The word he uses is hardened sinners who perpetuate doing what they've done, thinking they'll get away with it. And James says, no, you won't. That's why he then hits that part of repentance. And it's not that James is saying, you've got to be miserable, and I'll finish with this because I know we've gone on longer this morning. He's not saying, I want miserable Christians. He's asking for a voluntary change of heart and a discipline that produces great results. Isaiah 57, those that have sinned can find a saviour, the cure for all sin. We can find the blood of Jesus that blots out every sin. It cancels every negative and idle word. And you know, I'll be honest with you folks, you know, the past couple of months, I've gone and said some things to myself and moans to God. Anybody relate to that? And I've had to, on my way over, I've had to say, God, I repent of those words that I have said. I am sorry, I don't have an option in this. I cannot lay down what I'm going to do, because I'm yours before I'm mine. You're the one who has bought me with a price, so please forgive me for my idle words that I've said. I'm never going to do this, this and this again. And you know, we fall into the trap. And in the prep of doing this, I've realised that I'd fallen into the trap of using negative words by saying, because of a situation that has happened, I will never do this again. And the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, Paul, you don't have any rights, because if you're living under me, you're mine. You're the servant of the king. And if the king says, go this way, you go. I can't dig my heels in, but it's not the way of fruitfulness. You know, and that's the point that James is getting across. If we're weak, and we realise we're weak in areas, and we confess it, if anybody lacks, it can be strengthened through the power of God. You see, Father never wants his children in a state of misery. He's the lifter up of heads. He's the carrier, the comforter, the protector, the lover of your life and of my life. And he's the God who wants the best for every one of us. And that's why he deals with the nitty-gritty of the things of society that will affect us. Martin Luther said, and you probably had this in your opening weeks, when he read the Epistle of James, he says it's the Epistle of Straw. Right? And when he translated the scriptures, he excluded it. He put it in an appendix along with the book of Revelation at the end. And I tell you, as I've been studying this and getting into it, I've thought, man alive, there's more meat in here that is practical than what a lot of us have ever given James credit for. Let's stand together and pray. And Father, as we stand before you, we thank you that we have an advocate before the throne of God. We thank you that we have Jesus who lives to intercede for us. And we thank you that your word tells us in Hebrews that if we want to seek you, we will find you, that we can boldly approach your throne of grace where we can receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And Father, we've all had problems with attitudes of the heart and issues of the tongue. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for each one of us, that you would, as David prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Change us, Lord. Let us not be, as James warns, just hearers of the word, but also doers of your word, that we might infect in a good way the culture that we live in and the people that we mingle amongst. Be glorified within us. And again, Lord, we thank you for your word, that it is God-breathed and inspired, alive and sharper than a double-edged sword. So let it live within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. And we'll...